It's a joyful thing here to be here with Ron today and your celebration. So let me say this first. It is amazing for 30 years, brother. That doesn't happen. And your faithfulness, your heart for God, some amazing seasons, and in some seasons you just wish forever you could get out of them. And yet they converge in the heart of a man. And that converging then forms and shapes a man of God. We undervalue suffering in the kingdom of God. We undervalue what that does to the human soul in shaping us for all of eternity. We undervalue it, but we still go through it. So if we learn to walk through it and endure discipline, hardship as discipline, as Hebrew says, then we're formed and shaped into the image of the Most High God. It's an interesting thing to begin to think about what really makes a church effective. And so what happens to most of us is we think effectiveness is the size of the church. And so we're always looking for this kind of cataclysmic explosion. I'll get it right in a minute. The explosion of all these people showing up at church at once. Do you realize that's not actually how the kingdom moves? I know there are churches that happens to. That's true. But the kingdom actually moves more not cataclysmic, but catalytic. One person to another, to another, to another. You ready? To the next generation, to the next generation. So when we start evaluating how are we doing in ministry, we sometimes look at how many people show up and what's our budget, and it totally misses the kingdom movement. 30 years here. If you want to know what 30 years in ministry looks like, you can't just look at who are here today. You have to look at Denon, in that cold, frigid place where they moved. I don't know what got into them, but whatever. That's a bad decision for me. You'd have to look at the different people who've been a part of this church who God has moved on to different places. And you don't know, it's not just one pastor's ministry, it's a whole church body's ministry. So it's the Sunday school and the children's church and the youth ministry. And the moment when somebody notices another person and says, "Hey, how are you?" And you have no idea how the impact starts picking up momentum. And that's what it means to be a community of Christ and a body of church. And you can't evaluate when we get, and there's so much fear after this COVID-19 pandemic. What if we don't have enough people, and what if we don't have enough money? And so people are grasping for answers. How about we grasp the presence of the Most High God? How about we actually realize that he knows everything that's going to happen and has happened, and he did not get up in 2020 and say, "Wow, I did not expect that." I'm going to ask you to give me a little bit of grace right here. And I don't mean that mean at all. Please don't ever take it as insult. But I'm going to share a story with you and walk you into some scripture. But the story is probably different than what sometimes we hear. So I'm standing actually in the Sarasota Fruitville Library in December of 2019, having a conversation with another pastor who's out of state, and the Spirit of God washes over me, and this is what he said to me. "There's a paradigm shift coming that's going to bring great distress upon spiritual leaders." December 2019. I had no idea what it meant. I went to the elder board at Florida Ministries and told them what the Lord had said to me, but they don't know what to do with it either. What do you do with that word? I don't know. I told a few friends about it that I am connected to. In January 2020, something happens in China that eventually shapes the whole world. God knew what was going to happen before it happened. He's never caught off guard. There's nothing special about me to hear that word except for to prepare for the next thing that I'm about to say to you. in our concerns and fears of what it looks like to be a church, we're being forced by the pandemic, and we might even say, parentheses, God is using the pandemic, so in some senses by the Spirit, to become a different kind of church. One that doesn't just try to do the next hot ministry that everybody knows about, but one where his presence is so real, so permeating, so evident, that we hear him speak, and that some of the signals, the signs of the spirit world, healing and freedom, begin to experience again. That is the Church of God history, by the way. It wasn't just a matter of having nice churches. They were radically moved by the Holy Spirit, and there were thousands of people coming to Christ in the Church of God in the 1800s, in the late 1800s. I suggest to you, and I call this to you, that the Spirit of God is moving us to become a presence-centered movement, and not just those trying to grow a church, competing with the church down the street, competing with the church down the other street, and competing with the church over across town. We have a unique call, each body of Christ does, and you've been an amazing church with amazing pastor. And if you hear Satan saying it's not good enough, you know, don't you? He's a liar. He lies because that's all he knows. And he accuses God and his people, his sons and daughters, to steal our freedom and our joy so that we can always feel like we got to do just a little better, just a little better, just a little better. And every time you step up a bar, he moves the bar five and says, not so good. Until we finally just experience grace and kindness from our God. Grace and kindness is not an excuse for non-holiness. It is actually the entry to holiness. He gives us his righteousness. So I'm going to walk you through 1 Corinthians, mostly the whole letter, to walk you through what it would look like if we had presence-centered churches that were bringing the kingdom of God to earth across our country and across this state and in this community, and you're one. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, Paul an apostle, and then he says to those who are sanctified in Corinth, and if you even read the letter, you know that if being sanctified must be being messy, because they are messy. They're really messy. But that's hopeful, right? That's gracious, because you don't have to be perfect. You just have to be committed. And we work out our salvation on one another. We get messy, husbands and wives. They get messy, and then they have to say to them, would you forgive me? And people in your work, and people in your family, and people in your church, and in our culture, we're so shaped by Facebook that we just hit unfriend a person. And we do that and walk out of a church. Well, are we serious? This is a body of Christ. You actually need the suffering. And you need the conflict, because it brings up inside of you stuff that isn't pretty. And that's when the Spirit says, how about we deal with that? You do remember that Jesus said, pick up your cross daily and carry it. What he's asking us, inviting us to do, is to make sure that we always have the death instrument of our flesh with us. So whenever the flesh comes up, we can say, whew, not bad, not good. I got to crucify that. So every thought and every frustration and everything that brings up within me, the Spirit of God wants to cleanse me. That's a presence-centered movement. That's chapter one, the early chapter. Then Paul begins to talk about they have divisions. I've heard it said that there are divisions among you. The Corinthian culture is much like America. They like charismatic speakers, like me. I wondered if you would laugh. You had the courage to laugh, so congratulations to you. They like charismatic speakers. So Paul, they were comparing Apollos and Paul, and they were saying, Apollos, he's learned and he's charismatic, and we laugh and we enjoy his speaking. And sorry, don't mean this mean. I want to go to a church where I enjoy the preacher's speaking. And Paul says, I'm not going to compete with that mess. I don't even care. I want your faith to rest on the gospel, not on my ability to speak. So therefore, I don't know anything but Christ and him crucified. You want to go someplace else? See ya. Because this is a presence-centered movement of Jesus active among us. So he tells them, it's a funny moment, he says to them in Corinthians, I'm going to read some scripture in a minute, but in Corinthians chapter 2, he says, I would address you, but you're worldly, so I can't even address you as mature Christians. See, we think, again, maturity has to do with spiritual gifts, unique power kinds of gifts. That's not spiritual maturity, that's gifting. Your character is what's maturity. Those aren't the same. So just even if you have God move significantly in you, it's surrender and obedience and humility. And what was that word? Oh, yeah, suffering that actually shapes a spiritual presence, God's presence among us. It's interesting that in the passage he says to the people, Corinthians, to the mature we do give some wisdom. And you wonder, I wonder how much God would love to share with me, but he can't. Because my ego and my selfishness and my immaturity blocks him from sharing the riches of the kingdom. So we're all on a walk to try to be open and aware. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe, is the root foundation essence of the whole book. So it's in chapter 3, 1, 2, lead up to 3, and everything else flows from 3. Chapter 3, verse 16, this is the word. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? I think we've lost that. I think we think we're just a church competing with the other church. And if you don't like this church, maybe you'll like the other church. And somebody hurts you, you don't have to work that out. Heavens no. You just walk out the door and take your money and threaten with your money. Instead of understanding, this is, do you not know that you are the temple? Don't you know what a temple was? Don't hear that mean again. The temple was where God's presence lived. And in his temple, there was reconciliation, there was purity, there was righteousness, there was peace. We sang about that today. There was joy, there was hope, all of that. You are that. You carry that. That's an incredible gift. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And then this word that ought to create a little fear and anxiety even in us. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. Okay, we probably ought to think about that. Because my selfishness is a thing that God will, if I bring that to the body, he can't allow that. You've heard these words, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But we take that all so lightly. Don't take insult. That whole rest of Corinthians, Paul is actually talking about how people could ruin the body and therefore how God will bring discipline to them. By the way, when you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, he starts talking about the Lord's Supper, and then he says, when you're eating and drinking unworthy and therefore some of you are sick and falling asleep, doesn't that sound like the verse I just told you? We think he's kidding. No big deal. You are God's temple. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, but you are his sacred temple together. It's together. Again, there are people who have no choice. They have to watch online at home. I get that. You see, again, our pandemic caused us to bring up and say, sorry, I'll just throw it out there. Don't mean it mean. But if I choose to stay home because it's easier for me, did you hear the me? And I stepped out of the community of the body. There are moments we should, I get it. But again, there's been a shift in America that says, I just go to church online. That's not a church, brothers and sisters. That's teaching. But a church has to work out their stuff. That's how they do it. Chapter 3, again, of Corinthians. Sacred temple, God's presence. God's presence active. Chapter 4, Paul talks about the holy leader and what that means and it looks like. Did you know that one of the marks of a holy leader is they get revelation? Isn't that cool? Now, it doesn't mean that Pastor Ron has to have the most unique revelation ever, but God reveals to him leadership things for this church. He speaks to him about what messages to speak or not to speak, what challenges to take or not to take. God leads by revelation. That's what he always does. So holy leaders have to have a sense of listening ears to the Spirit. And sometimes we hear quite well, and sometimes we wonder if we're ever going to hear again. So that's okay if it's like that for you. In chapter 4, Paul says that leaders will be held accountable. That's a big deal. We live on the earth where we don't really see sometimes. Paul says this, sometimes the sins are dealt with immediately and sometimes they follow at a distance. And so we think people are disobedient and they get by with it. Nobody gets by with anything ever. It shapes your character at the very least. And it affects your tomorrow and your years in the future very much. So spiritual leaders are held at a higher accountability. Even though they're human, even though they struggle, when you step into leadership, you assume the responsibility and you assume, therefore, the sense that you had best be obedient. You also assume that the spiritual enemy that we sang about will be after you at unprecedented levels. This all converges in chapter 5. Because in chapter 5, he's writing and he's responding. By the way, he's writing to this church that looks like a person named Chloe, that's a female, is the house church pastor that was brought this up, which speaks immediately, right, to women in ministry. I don't think there's too much argument after that one, because it's Chloe who's writing this. Anyway, in chapter 5, a present-centered church starts to be activated, and it looks like this. There's apparently a person there who has a sexual relationship with his stepmother, what it looks like. And the church there, do you remember I told you, the Corinthian church, you see, they had the Corinthian culture, rather. The Corinthian culture was very much into power, sex, and money. I think I'm familiar with that culture. And in the sexuality, they had a high sense of tolerance, which means, I'm sorry, I can't speak to your opinion. I have to let you have your opinion. Not in a holy church. Not in a church where his presence is active. Oh no, he gets the voice. We just say yes. That's the only way it works. So what happens is they have this going on, and Paul says they're pleased with themselves because they're non-judgmental. Non-judgmental. Have you heard that in your culture? And Paul says this. Do you not know that a little leaven will get into the lump and change the character of the loaf of bread? Hear this word of God. Hear it boldly. Hear it from his heart to yours. If you allow a foothold of Satan, it will become a stronghold. If you have a foothold where Satan's trying to get in bitterness or fear or anxiety or immorality, please understand it moves from one step to the next. That's why Paul says in chapter 5, no, we can't tolerate this. So he says this thing, when you're gathered as a holy church, presence-centered, and I'm with you in spirit, and the Lord Jesus is with you in power. Do you see? He's active. But he's active through the leaders. And he's active through the body. That's how he's active. Then he says, put the man out of the body. Well, that's just mean. Depends on what you mean. Do we allow people to do anything they want to do? Or do we actually say, sorry, this is a holy community. And to be a part of a holy community, you have to be obedient. That doesn't mean we're going to start going next and saying, can you tell me your life story? What's in your life? What's in your life? We're going to just pick at everybody. That's crazy. But when it becomes obvious, sooner or later, the church has to stand up and say, we have to be a holy church. And if people say, well, I won't be here, okay. Because that foothold cannot become a stronghold, not in this holy place. This church has been a holy community. You must maintain the active of his presence. Chapter 6, I know it feels like forever, but it won't be. Chapter 6, Paul is writing to people, and you've probably heard this quoted a bunch, and it has to do with lawsuits. And you shouldn't have lawsuits, you know, so that's kind of the way we look at it, is like, Pastor Ron should never sue me, and he should be willing to give me the shirt off his back, and he should be willing to just, could I have the keys to your house? While we're talking, I mean, if not, I'll sue you, but we can't have a suit, so you'll have to just give it to me. I mean, we get crazy with this nutty stuff. Well, again, you got to know, in the Corinthian culture, what was happening was that one person who had money could win the lawsuit because they could buy the suit, and therefore the power people were stripping the poorer people and making them under poverty level. That's what was happening, and they would try the case in front of lots of people in the city meeting where the leaders would be. And so here's Ron and I in the same church. Isn't it nice to be used as an illustration? Welcome to Celebration of the Pastor's Day. We're happy for you. He presents his case. I present my case. And all these people sitting around there saying, don't they go to that house church? Apparently this thing with Jesus doesn't make any difference at all. They can't even figure it out themselves. So go ahead and invite those people to come to your church. Why? I got the same mess in my world as you got in yours. It doesn't make any difference. But here's what's really cool about this passage. Oh, it's amazing. Sometimes I know that what the Lord has to do for us is he has to grab us by the collar, the back of our collar, and pull us up into the heavens and say, would you look around for a moment? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the people are doing lawsuits one another, right? It's going to get really pushy. So you ready? And that's their trivial little lives. Can't take my money. I'm going to fight you. I'm going to stand up. I'll bring all the pressure around you. You're not going to have, you can't treat me like that. Nobody's going to treat me with disrespect. Can we say it again? Endure hardship as discipline. Suffering has destiny to it. Doesn't feel good. Nobody wants it. Hebrews 12 talks about that. But when it's done, you are different. And when you are different, you are trusted with anointing beyond your imagination. But you'll have to decide if you're willing to go through it or not. So anyway, through Paul, God grabs the Corinthian church, pulls them up in the heavens, and he says this. It's a paraphrase. I'm going to acknowledge it, but get ready because it is so amazing. What in the world are you doing? You're having battles over money? Are you going to deal with your trivial chaos? You ready? I didn't say this next words. They're in the scripture. Here we go. Don't you know you're going to judge the angels? What was that? It's there. I didn't write it. See, we have this picture of heaven that we're just going to, if somehow we can just get people saved and they can get them into heaven. And Paul's like, what do you mean get them into heaven? We got to get them ready for the assignment on the other side. Did you know your destiny is not in this world? Did you know your destiny is on the other side? You know that God has assignments for you in all of eternity. So he has to grab us by the collar, pull us up into heavens and say, really, are you going to deal with money the rest of your life? And you can say, yes. It's like, when are you going to actually practice Matthew 6:33? If I seek first the kingdom, he'll provide. When do I do that? Don't take it mean. I don't know anything. Except for across this country, I'm aware that many, many pastors and church boards have met asking what they're going to do financially and what can they do. They need more people to have more budget to have a building. No, you don't. You need more presence. Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is upon you. Darkness covers the earth and thick darkness covers the people. But when his presence begin to move, look at it, chapter 60, people are drawn to his presence. Hello, they're drawn to his presence, not to my great preaching or Ron's great preaching, not to the incredible worship that you had today, which is amazing, love the mixture, not even just to the fact that we have this cool building. They're drawn to him. It's his presence. And so sometimes we want to rush and try to figure out what the church down the street did. When are we going to get on our face and say, what is it you want to do? We'll just take that. Because whatever that is, it's holy, it's righteous, and it's good. And when we start walking in that, the world becomes a different place. Because he can trust us with his presence and his anointing and his power. But that old thing I've just been saying, but if you don't go through suffering, you will never be purified and you will never have his power. Always works that way. Chapter 7, 1 Corinthians. Paul says this. We have to take a breath right here because this is going to get a little uncomfortable. Paul starts talking about sex and marriage. Dude, we don't talk about that stuff. The world talks about it all the time. But we get really uncomfortable. So can I just summarize what he says in that passage to you? And then you can go read it. Holiness is a community endeavor. And if you want to protect your husband or your wife, you have to make sure they have affection, lest someone else say, I'll do that for you. And we open up to the intruder. I know. This is a church, absolutely, and that's the word of God. So as uncomfortable as we may be saying it, the problem is we've never talked about it. But it's right there. Fulfill your marital duty. And he's not saying, hey, take out the trash. That's your marital duty. Do the dishes. That's your marital duty. I'm not trying to pigeonhole husbands and wives. Your duty is affection and approval and delight and celebration. And in a marriage, in a holy, in a church that has his presence, has marriages that have his presence. And they deal with their needs and their desires in holy ways in the marriage. And then they can look at the rest of the culture and say, sorry for you. You don't know what it's like to have a person that loves you when you start looking older and messy and stumble. And somebody else who says, but I choose you. And I see you and the delight that God gave to you. That's what it means to have a marriage that's holy. Not just trying to somehow avoid divorce. I've been around people. It's like, we don't believe in divorce. How about we actually believe in a marriage? I think that might be a little bit better. And figure that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thanks for coming. Goes on. There's all kinds of other things. I'm going to shorten it now. Squeeze it in. Chapter 10, 11, 12. Paul gets into spiritual gifts, and there some of their people apparently had a prophetic anointing, and all of a sudden when you get, sometimes people get spiritual gifts and they feel like, have you noticed me? I have prophetic. I am a prophet. And you know the Holy Spirit says, no, I'm the prophet. You're just a mouth. So they were competing about who had the best gifts, and Paul has to call out their arrogance. Because a place, a community, a church that is presence-centered is full of humility, not arrogance. And there are active gifts, but those gifts call us up to look at the Father, not to look at the person who carries a certain gift. To which he finally has to say in 1 Corinthians 13, can I show you what really spiritual maturity and impact looks like? It looks like loving people. Sometimes it often looks like choosing them when you'd rather be chosen. It looks like forbearing and putting up with people's messiness. Doesn't keep a list of wrongs. I'm sitting in the presence of God several years ago in our, I could tell you about it, but in our couch area, and I'm reflecting unhurried prayer time with the Lord. In Romans chapter 2 and somewhere around 3, 4, 5, the scripture says, and God's kindness and forbearance leads us to repentance. And I just felt a push of the Spirit, so I started thinking about how he puts up with me. Forbearance, you know, like you forbear a loan, you don't collect it right now, you give them time. How God gives me time, and he doesn't immediately always respond. Every time I stumble, he's not like, that's what I figured, and boom, hits me. And I'm thinking about how he's gracious and kind that way. And then he says to me, that's really true. I wonder if you'd join me in forbearing with other people. I said, oh, I have no idea how to do that. If you want me to be passive aggressive, I got it. But that's not what you're talking about. You're talking about loving people when they hurt me. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. I said, well, we both know the only way that happens is if you do it in me. So I'll submit, but I have no idea how to do that. Because I get mad and I get frustrated and I can be passive aggressive and withhold, but forbearance, giving them time to see their own darkness, I don't do that well. Chapter 15, incredible chapter on the resurrection. And in that moment, Paul says, you know, you kind of got to decide. And some people are saying the resurrection already happened or it doesn't happen at all. And then he says these words, incredible words. So just to say it to you as a body of Christ, if there is no resurrection, you wasted a whole lot of time. And you've lived within boundaries and missed a whole lot of fun. But if there's a resurrection, you'll live for eternity. And oh, by the way, Jesus was resurrected. So everything that it costs you right now to walk in obedience and everything that the world tells you, why don't you come over here and do this with us? Every time that it costs you and you say no, just so you know, the blessing of the Father is upon you and your eternal destiny is being formed and shaped. And every time you walk in holiness, even when it's hard, even when it costs you, even when it's embarrassing, you're being formed to judge the angels. Because you are sons and daughters of the Most High God, and He sees you and believes in you and has destiny for you. So when we look at this world that we're into and we see the pandemic and we watch that a bunch of the world, the church world, has walked out and not come back, and we wonder, where is God? I can tell you where He is. He's calling us back to His presence. Stop trying to grow a church and try to be a place where my presence is welcome. Then we'll figure out the next piece. Not that we don't care for people, not that we don't get involved in the community, but it's different when you bring the blessing of the Most High upon your life into the world in which you're going. That changes the world. So this day, in a celebration of this pastor and his wife and their ministry and their future, may you choose to look at this body and say, if God is here, we'll figure out the rest of it. Because it's His presence that matters most. Not church size, not any other ministry. Him. Because wherever the presence of the Lord is, there is joy, there is peace. There is hope. There is destiny. There is the right healing. He doesn't heal everybody of everything. That misses it because He didn't heal Jacob. When he walked out with a torn up hip, He never healed him again. Like that. But His timing and His purposes are always perfect. So I wonder today, if Satan is somehow in this celebration saying, but what about our church and how are we going to be here tomorrow and the next day, let it go. Just chase his heart. This building won't be here in eternity. But you can be. That's all that really matters. Because the ministries aren't eternal, but people are. Because God made us for eternity, and He made you for that. So may the Spirit grab you by the collar today, as He often has to do me, and reminds me, what are we doing again? And about the moments that I start complaining about my suffering, when He says to me, have you forgotten that I'm forming you to share in my righteousness? To which 99% of the time the answer is, yep. And I have to get off the floor where I wasn't praying, where my nose was on the floor, and say, I'll go. Let's go further. I invite you today. I need to restate. I'm not actually inviting you. The Holy Spirit is inviting you to chase His heart above everything else. Chase the heart of your Father. Let him do what he wants to do in you. Know that he loves you and sees you, has good for you. Know that in the hard moments, he's actually shaping you for your destiny. And know that he is holy and good and can do nothing that is not righteous. He just can't. And so therefore you can trust. When it's messy, he's still majesty. When it's hard, he's still holy. When it feels like a loss, he's still the reigning Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, the history of this church, and the, as we walked through it and kind of saw it today, the implications of ministry that's gone out far beyond what any of us would be even know. And yet you are at work and you are shaping the lives beyond Venice, but across. So this body, these people who have come today to celebrate their pastor and therefore to celebrate your gift of this holy man and woman of God, would you pour out your blessing upon the whole body? God, would you clarify the challenging season so that they know more specifically how you're forming and shaping? May this church activate your presence in every challenge. There'll be no foothold of Satan. But there would be a view to eternity. God, I worship you that you've called us to be presence-centered people with presence-centered marriages and presence-centered churches. And today, may that call wash over this church as never before. It to your glory only, for you are the reigning Lord, righteous and holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.